Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah kicks off our new series, Ridiculous Generosity, with a message titled, Kingdom Priorities. Now here's Pastor Ray.
So a couple of years ago, Forbes magazine, all of you read that, right? Forbes magazine, ran an article about the most generous people on the planet. Now, to narrow their focus, they looked only at a very exclusive list of philanthropists, people who had donated $1 billion or more to charity. So, that's none of us. Turn to somebody and say, relax, he's not going to reveal your giving right now. None of us that I know of, anyway. Billion-dollar giving club. Obviously, the list was very, very small. In fact, there were only 14 people on that list, to be exact. And that they were included in this exclusive, unique, prestigious billion-dollar giver club. Obvious people like Bill Gates. You realize that the Gates Foundation, Bill and Melinda Gates, give away $3 billion a year. Will someone volunteer to give them a Christmas celebration concert ticket this year? Maybe we could get them saved and plugged in the PCC. Wouldn't that be great? There was a man by the name of, some of you will know this, Gordon Moore. Gordon Moore is the founder of Intel, the Intel Corporation. And he has given $6 billion to charity, mostly to science and environmental charities. And then here's a name that I don't think anyone, maybe very, very few of you would know, James Stowers. James Stowers. James Stowers is a mutual stock tycoon, but he is now out of the club, because his gift of $1.2 million took his net worth back under $1 billion. Poor guy. Don't you just feel for him? And then, I didn't put it on the screen, but one of the people that I think our current younger culture would know about is J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter series. I don't think she's a Christian. I don't think that series, well, anyway. But she had to drop out of that list as well, because, in part, because of her giving. She's no longer in the billionaire. Can you imagine that? She was an unemployed housewife, and she wrote these books. And she made it up to the billionaires club, and she gave away some money, so she's no longer in that club. But she said something very interesting. Listen to this. She said, "You have a moral responsibility when you have been given far more than you need to do wise things with it and give intelligently." Now, does that sound pretty biblical to you? Again, I don't think she knows Christ, I just don't think she knows Christ. I'm not judging her, but that's a pretty biblical statement. And I hope you'll hang on to that. We're actually going to come back to that in principle and theology throughout this sermon, but I mean, that's right on. When we have been given, we have a responsibility to give. And so we're going to talk about that today. And yet, when I think about the most generous person who ever lived, it's not Gates, it's not J.K. Rowling, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He never let riches nor poverty, and he knew both. He as creator of everything, owns everything. He was extremely wealthy, right? And yet he became poor. He became one of us. He was born to a very poor Jewish family in a stable, for crying out loud. He knew poverty. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't own a home. He didn't own a chariot. He didn't own a donkey. He barely owned anything. So he knew riches and he knew poverty. And he never let neither of those stop him from a ridiculous generosity that altered the course of human history, including my personal history and yours. One of my favorite verses is very, not used very often as an incarnation verse, a Christmas verse, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. In describing his leaving everything to become one of us, the incarnation, it says this about him. Paul writes, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, became poor for your sakes, so that by his poverty, he can make you rich." That's a beautiful and it's a profound verse. Jesus had it all, and he gave it all away. He became poor so that in his poverty we could partake of his riches. And by his poverty, we who are poor have become indescribably eternally rich, haven't we? Jesus, the most generous being who exists. Now, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, we're told, and this isn't the only place in the Gospels where we come across this, it says that when Jesus began his ministry, so he had lived for 30 years as just a normal human being, and then when the time came, he launched his public ministry, his ministry as Messiah. And this is what he said. It says he began to preach, and he said, "Repent." By the way, I'm going to go down a little rabbit's trail here, just for a moment. You realize the first word of the gospel is repent? You realize that? There is a move in our American church culture today that doesn't want to talk about repentance because it makes people feel uncomfortable. Well, welcome to the club. We're supposed to feel a little uncomfortable. That's why we need a gospel. That's why we need the good news. That's why we need a Savior. If there is no bad news, we don't need the good news. If there's no sin, if there's no repentance, we don't need a Savior. You pretty well have just wiped out the need for Jesus Christ. So that just irks me when I hear that. So the first thing that Jesus said was repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is near, very near. It came in Jesus Christ. Now, I think the reason why churches are shying away from the term repentance or talking about repentance is I think it conjures up in a lot of people's mind that hellfire and brimstone preacher that says, repent, you know, and he's just kind of pointing the bony finger of judgment at people, and they're like all freaked out by it, right? And so we kind of have backed away from that. But listen, if you really truly understand biblical repentance, it's something that we can embrace. Repentance means change. That's what the word means. Repentance means a change of heart, a change of mind. It means to change your way of thinking and your way of living, in this case, so that you can take on a kingdom way of thinking and living. So, yes, of course, the gospel starts with repentance. I've got to leave my old way of thinking and my old way of behaving so that I can take on the kingdom way of thinking and of living. So Jesus starts out his ministry announcing his messiahship by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then for the next 3.5 years of his life, his public ministry, before he went to the cross and sacrificed his life, he spent that time modeling for us what that kingdom thinking and kingdom living looked like. And the preeminent priority of the king was his ridiculous generosity. I challenge you to reread Jesus, and this is what you will see. This is what you will experience. His ridiculous generosity, culminating in the ultimate generosity of giving his life for the sins of the world. Now that's ridiculous, isn't it? When you think about it, that he would die for undeserving sinners, that the pure Son of God who knew no sin would become sin. I mean, he didn't just die for us. He became sin for us. And he took the wrath of God against sin. The Father turned, we sang it in the song, didn't we? How deep the Father's love. He who knew no sin became sin for you and for me so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ if we believe in him. And yet millions of people never believe in him. It was a sacrifice in vain. I mean, this is a ridiculous equation from the human point of view, but not from God's, because he is ridiculously generous. And so we're beginning a new series today called Ridiculous Generosity. And in this series, as we look at Jesus, we are going to unpack this kingdom priority of generosity in the life of Jesus. And as we do that over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we are going to discover principles, practices, and promises for our own lives. How about that? The 4 P's of generosity. That's what they teach us in seminary, right? There's a whole class on alliteration. If you got that, you don't need any other class because people think you're really cool. The 3 P's of generosity. There are some principles, there are some practices, and there's some promises for us as we look at the generosity of Jesus and we apply that to our own lives. So today, what I want to talk about is how in Jesus' life, this business of generosity was a priority. And guess what? If it was a priority for Jesus, it's got to be a priority for us. Now, right off the bat, let me quickly say that this series is not about money. It's about a mindset. Okay? It's not about money. It doesn't exclude that, but that's just a narrow part of generosity. This is about a mindset. It's interesting that I'm going to go down another rabbit trail right here. Another pet peeve of mine is how now in American Christian culture, no one wants to talk about money because it's offensive, because it makes people uncomfortable, because there is a bad rap that churches and pastors have given the rest of us by misusing money, and so we don't talk about it at all. Well, again, you go back and you look at what Jesus talked about. Did he talk about money at all? Some of you are going, no. Well, yeah, he did. Yes, he did. Let me tell you. He did. You know, Jesus spoke in parables, didn't he? Anyone know how many parables Jesus told? No one wins the prize. All right. I'll tell you. There were 38 parables. 38 parables. Do you know how many of those parables were about money? 16. Jesus had a one-track mind. Do you know that one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels is about money? I mean, Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell. He talked more about money than he did the rapture. He talked more about money than he did about local politics. I mean, this was an important deal to Jesus. And there is a reason why no one wants to talk about it today. You know what the reason is? Someone, big S, doesn't want us to. And that someone is the enemy. But there's someone greater than the enemy that says, this is the gateway to blessing if you get this right. And so that's why we're going to talk about this for just a few weeks. Now, you're not going to hear me, you probably will never hear me do a sermon on tithing. I'll mention it. I may encourage you to tithe from time to time. I know our chief stewardship officer would love it if I did a stem winder on tithing. He would come up here and do it. But I don't do that. I'm not going to do that because I think if you get the generosity thing down, the rest of it's going to flow. You're going to be a giver. You're not going to let tithing hold you back. You're going to go beyond that if you get the generosity thing down. So I hope it'll touch your heart today. We're not going to talk about money. We're going to talk about generosity. So for those of you who are clutching your wallets, just relax. Start opening your heart. Because Jesus wants you to know something about the liberating joy of ridiculous generosity. It'll change your life. So let's look at Jesus' life. What do we learn from Jesus as it relates to generosity? What do we learn from Jesus' life that has some meaning, some implications and applications for our life? Well, first, here's what you learn from Jesus. Through his generosity, we learn that God is a giver. Some of you, I think of God as a taker. He demands, he takes, he expects. Just set that on its ear. God is a giver. God is a giver. Matthew 7:11. I'm going to just pick a few verses from Jesus. In Matthew 7:11, Jesus tells us, as bad as you are, he starts there. How's that for being positive? Do you know you're bad? You're bad. You're bad. You're bad. You know it. You're bad. Some of you are going, what? As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children, to your kids. I mean, the harshest parents still know how to give good gifts to their children. So then, Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? Matthew 7:11. Oh, thank heaven for 7:11. God is a giver. God is a giver. Now, what does that mean for you? for me. What does that mean? God is a giver. What does that mean for you? Well, this is one of the things that it means, that your God is neither stingy nor reluctant with you. That's a barrier for some. But I'm telling you, the truth is that God, your God, is neither stingy nor reluctant with you. I want you just to think about for a moment what he's already given you. We could go on and on all day, all afternoon long with this, but let me just say a few big things that he has given you. Like, for instance, life. You're here today. You're taking in somebody else's perfectly good oxygen. You're sitting upright and are able to take nourishment. As a gift from God, he gave you life. And then he gave you inclusion, a sense of belonging in his family. You're not just given life and then, you know, set out to sea on a raft. You were included in God's family, his forever family. You belong to something very, very special. And then he gave you the ability to become, not only a sense of belonging, but the ability to become all that it means to be fully human. To reach the untapped potential of what he designed the human being to be. God has given you the ability to become. He has given us in that gift so much. He's given us life. Now think about this. He also gave you creation. The creator, out of nothing, created it all. And he gave it to you. We live in a very beautiful part of the world, don't we? It's gorgeous. Creation. He created and he gave it. To you, to me, my stars. I mean, literally, my stars. They're your stars. He gave us creation. And then he said, I want you to rule over it with me. He gave us co-rulership of creation. And then he gave us the brains to be able to do that, to manage his creation and to have dominion over it. He gave us creation. Then he gave us, in light of those two, life and creation, in that, he has given us purpose. And out of purpose, we have significance. And out of our significance, we have the opportunity to experience fullness of joy. I mean, that's the potential we have. Purpose, significance, fullness of joy. And when you blew it, he gave you unconditional love. By forgiving you and giving you eternal life. God is a giver. John 3:16 famously says, I quoted it earlier today, God so loved the world that he gave. Your God is not stingy, nor is he cheap. Because the rest of the verse goes on and says, that he loved the world, he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son he gave, so that you wouldn't perish, but by believing have everlasting life. God couldn't imagine heaven without you. So he gave up his son's life so that you could have eternal life by forgiving your sins, by Jesus dying on the cross. Now, I want you to remember that God is not cheap. The cross proves it. God is not cheap. And so going forward, no matter what it seems like, he will never fail to give to you. No matter what it seems like, your God will never fail to give to you. Now, here's a kingdom principle that comes out of this. Since he is a giving God, your generous God will always be generous with you. He wants you to experience his abundance. Now, I'm not tailing off into prosperity gospel here. I think that's a heresy. But the fact is, God wants to give us abundance. Does that mean God wants you to be on the billionaire rich list club? I hope so. Probably not. But probably not. But the biblical word for abundance is more than enough. When people talk about abundance, when Jesus came to give us the abundant life, he said, I want you to have more than enough. God wants you to enter into his abundance. So out of that principle, if God wants to give you, if God will always be generous with you, here's a practice that I'm going to ask you to begin in your life if you're not doing this now or if you've gotten away from this. Here's the practice. Claim that God's lavish generosity is a promise for you. We read the verse, how much more will the Father give good things, good gifts to those who what? Thank you. Who ask? How much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask? So I'm going to challenge you as a kingdom practice in this generosity exercise that we have going on for the next few weeks, that you would begin to ask God, God, give me abundance in my life. Start leaning into God's generosity. If you're doing that, continue. You know, if you're doing that, then ramp it up. God is a giver, so tap into that. Ask Him because He wants to give you His good gifts. Now, obviously, there's a caveat, so let me just remind some of us of it. And the caveat is that God will not always give you what you want. Thank God for that. He will not always give you what you want, but He will always give you what you need when you need it. Always. Not always what you want, but always what you need when you need it. Listen, your God is a giver. Jesus' generosity proves it. Somebody say, yay, God. Yeah. Good, you're still awake. Yeah, praise God. Our God is a giver. Second, in Jesus' generosity, we learn that we have been called to be ridiculously generous people. Like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. God's a giver, Jesus is generous. We have been called to be ridiculously generous people. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have what we call the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's placed early in Matthew, and I think Matthew is placed early in the Gospels, actually first in the order of the Gospels, because Jesus needed to lay out what the rules, the characteristics of His kingdom were. If you're going to follow me, Jesus said, here's what it looks like, and He gave the Sermon on the Mount. And I picked just a snippet of that to talk about this business of us being generous people, ridiculously generous people. So I want you to just look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. I could have chosen many different passages, but I landed on this one. Jesus lays down some very specific priorities of generosity of His kingdom. And again, I chose this because it's not just about money. Listen, it says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's the law, the Roman law of lex talionis. You get what you dish out. You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I say, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Turn the left cheek also to them. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Give to the one who asks you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus is all over the generosity map there. He's saying, listen, give forgiveness. Give love. Give money. Give. That's the rule of my kingdom. He is spelling out that life in His kingdom is not just, you know, hey, if you feel good about this, come follow me for a while. I mean, He is laying down a radical, costly, risky ethic for His followers. He's calling us to loving, forgiving, giving generosity, not just because we're good people, but that should be part of it, but as a way to reveal a Father who is loving, forgiving, and giving to the rest of the world. Listen, Jesus is flat out saying that if you don't want to follow Him, then you don't need to worry about this. But if you want to be an authentic Christ follower, then you need to expect that it will cost you. And it will cost you dearly. In fact, it will cost you everything. I'm on pet peeve, so let me talk about another one. I mean, you don't hear much. In some places in the U.S., you don't hear much about cross-bearing discipleship anymore. You know, you don't hear about denying yourself and surrendering all, giving it all to follow Jesus. You know, in some places, all you hear is a happy, slappy gospel approach. Hey, it's all good. It's not. I mean, there's a cost. It is all good, but there's a cost to it. It will cost you everything to follow Jesus. Now, the question is, how could he ask us? How could he demand that of us? Well, the answer is very simple. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, he tells us, freely you have received, so freely give. Why does he ask us to give it all? Because he's given us all. He says, you have no charge to you. I gave you everything I had. Now I want you to be a conduit and give it all away. When the time comes, when the need's there, you give out. Freely you've received, so freely give. In other words, since everything you have is from him, be willing to give it all away for him. Be willing. He may not call upon you to do it, but he may. But be willing. Be willing. That's a generous spirit. Be willing to give it all away for him. Now, here's the kingdom principle. Listen to this. You only get to keep what you're willing to give away. You only get to keep what you're willing to give away. Does he ask you to give it all away? Sometimes. A few people have. But he asks for a willing heart. Mark chapter 4 is a series of parables that Jesus taught. And one of those parables is about kingdom generosity, really. And one of the parables, of Mark 4, 21 through 25, he tells a parable, again about generosity, of a lamp and a bull. If you're in the church, been in the church, you learned that song as a little kid. You know, this light of mine, right? And he says, you know, no one has a lamp and then hide it under a bowl. And Jesus ends the parable with this commentary. I'm going to read it from the Message. He says, stinginess impoverishes. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. Generosity begets generosity. So here's a practice that I want to give you. I want to challenge you to this. If you want to have more, and who doesn't? If you want to have more, then give more. If you want to have it all, then give it all. It's just a rule of the kingdom. Become ridiculously generous. And Jesus told a story, another parable in Luke chapter 12. I'm not going to go into it, but I encourage you to read it. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, I believe it is. And he told the parable of a rich person who was very stingy and ended up losing it all. And the commentary there was, this man lost it all because he wasn't generous toward God. He was not generous toward the things of God. If you want it all, and if you want to keep it, then give it away. Be willing to give it away. Be ridiculously generous. Now, from all of that so far, that God is a giver, and that he's called us to be ridiculously generous in our giving, comes the final one I want to talk about today. From Jesus' generosity, we learn that our every act of generosity is a seed. Our every act of generosity is a kingdom seed. In Mark chapter 4, the parable right after the parable of the lamp and the bull, Jesus said this. He says, God's kingdom is like a very small seed, a mustard seed. You plant it in the soil, and after a while, it'll grow into a very big plant. If you hold on to your seed, if you're stingy, if you're reluctant, if you're fearful about letting it go, you will forfeit the law of the harvest. Stingy, it's mine. Boy, I can't do this. I can't afford to do this. What if God doesn't come through? You will forfeit the eternal kingdom law of the harvest. That when you plant, you will reap. But if you embrace this principle of generosity, your harvest will be dictated by not your generosity. Listen to this. Your harvest will be dictated by God's generosity. That's a pretty cool thought. When you embrace this and practice this, you're going to get a harvest, but that harvest isn't going to be dependent on how generous you've been. I mean, in a way it is. You catalyze that. But it will be dependent upon God's generosity for honoring you in your steps of faith to be generous toward the things of God. Listen, when you are generous, when you plant seeds of generosity, God takes charge of the outcome for your harvest. Furthermore, every seed that you sow in generosity is generosity toward God. Every seed is generosity toward God. So if you get a chance to be generous, do it. If you have a chance, if you have opportunity, if there's an open door for you to be generous, do it. Because it's Jesus that you're being generous with. When you're generous to the least of these, you're generous to me, Jesus said in Matthew 25, 45. As much as you have done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. One of my favorite theologians, commentators, is William Barclay. And in one of his commentaries, he told a story about a guy by the name of Martin. Martin became the bishop of Tours in France, and he was known as Martin of Tours. Before he was a bishop, he was a Christian, but he was also a Roman soldier. In fact, he ultimately left the army and became one of history's first conscientious objectors. He couldn't square that with his Christian faith. He lived in the 4th century, and he ultimately became the bishop of that area. But before he did that, while he was still a Roman soldier, he was riding into the town one day on his horse, and he was stopped by a beggar. And this guy was just freezing cold. He was in tattered clothing, and he began to beg for alms from Martin. And it was a very cold, wintry day. And so Martin stopped, but he had no money. He had no money, and the man looked like he was about to die. So Martin decided to give him what he didn't have money, so he decided to give him what he had. He took off his soldier's cloak, and with his sword, famous story of Martin of Tours, he cut the cloak in half, and he gave half to the beggar, and he went on his way. Well, that night, Martin had a dream. A very real dream to him, and it was a dream of heaven. And in heaven, he saw all of these hosts of angels, and they were surrounding something, and when he saw in the dream, it was Jesus that they were surrounding. And one of the angels asked Jesus, said, "Lord, why are you wearing half a tattered old cloak? Who gave it to you?" And Jesus said, "My servant Martin gave it to me." I bet Martin wished he would have given the whole coat. Listen, when we learn that uncalculated generosity, even in the simplest of things, helps others, we then will know the joy of being generous with Jesus himself. When you discover uncalculated generosity, you will then know the joy of being generous with Jesus himself. So, this week, I'm going to give you some assignments. I've talked about some practices, but let me give you some assignments, okay? Let me give you three. I want to suggest three things kind of based on what we've talked about so far. Three things that I'm going to challenge you to do in being generous with Jesus. First of all, number one, show some extravagant love to someone who does not expect it or even deserve it. You know, it probably will start close to home. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a significant other. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your dog. It's another story. When we have more time, I'll tell you. You know, maybe it's a sibling. And maybe it's a classmate. And maybe it's that kid that nobody else likes, that gets bullied, that's, you know, out there marginalized. You know, maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's that person in the cubicle next to you that just is so irritating. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's one of your employees. Someone who's not expecting and who doesn't deserve it, and or who doesn't deserve it. I want you to close your eyes right now. Just for a minute with me, you know, I really believe the Holy Spirit is faithful to reveal to us. And I think right now coming into your mind is the image of someone that he's calling you to be generous with. Loving, radically loving. That's the person that you should do this for. Okay, look up at me. My guess is that almost everyone had an image come into your mind right now. And if you didn't, look up here. If you need somebody, I'll take one for the team. So here's what I want you to do. Figure out their love language. That's one of the most easy things to figure out. If you've not read the book, it's a wonderful book, The Five Languages of Love. One of the most common languages of love is words of affirmation. Extravagant love through words of affirmation. If that's their love language, and the way you can tell is people are usually giving that out all the time, and that's usually what they want. That's how they show and receive love, words of affirmation. Maybe it's giving gifts. Yeah, be careful with that one, but giving gifts. Maybe it's physical touch. Be careful with that one. What are the other ones? I'm missing one. Acts of service, that's mine. Quality time, giving gifts, quality time. What is their love language? What do they need and how do they give it? And then give an extravagant gift of love based on their love language. This Friday, we had the memorial service for Charles Moss. Some of you don't know Charles. He hasn't been here for a while, but he's been in the city. He was a part of our church for a lot of years, and he was so passionate about Jesus that he went out and started. He was a church planter before we knew what church planters were, right? Charles, 6'6", had a barbecue meat shop down the road here, and African-American brother, close friend of mine. And he started a little flock, and probably 80% of his little flock, was very little, but were African-Americans. And so they came to the service, and I led it, and afterwards we had a reception out in the lobby. And there was one little lady that I noticed, an African-American lady, who wore a hat. She looked the part, right? And so she was setting off by herself, and so I went up and I introduced myself. I'm Pastor Ray. And she said, "You don't like black people, do you?" So I sat down. And I heard her story. And she is 94 years old. She grew up in Shreveport, Louisiana, and she probably experienced a fair bit of hate in her life. And I didn't defend myself. I didn't say, "What are you talking about? You're crazy. Think of what all I do in Africa." All that. I didn't do any of that. Just saying. Come on. I could have, but I didn't. I didn't say, "All lives matter." I didn't say, "I don't hate black people." I just listened. And I bet I sat there for a half hour. And I didn't have the time. But I listened. And I don't know if that's a gift of extravagant love or not, but maybe it gives you an idea of something you could do. I hope it made a difference in her life. So, something like that you can do. Finally, after I had listened to her story for a long time, a dear, dear woman named Gertrude, I said, "You need to come to Portland Christian Center. Hopefully she'll show up. Hopefully she's not here today. Hopefully she'll show up, because they need a church now." And I finally stood up to go, and she says, "Well, you need to go work on a sermon, don't you?" I went, "Yes, I do." So someone needs your love. Do it. Heap some strategic love on them according to their love language. So that's one way. Here's another one. This is probably the toughest one. Offer some extravagant forgiveness to someone who's hurt you. Move on from your hurt. Now, I'm not talking about reconciliation and restoration. That's a part of the process. I'm not talking about you allowing someone to continue to hurt you who's toxic and abusive. I'm not saying that you need to no big deal, hey, come on back in. I'm not saying give your trust to someone who's broken trust. You don't understand forgiveness if you think that's what I'm saying, but I am saying that you can forgive. It's an act of the will. I will forgive because God has forgiven me, and I'm still working out my junk, right? So offer someone forgiveness. Move on from your hurt and lavish generous grace on them, just as you have been forgiven. Let me do this again. Close your eyes. And who comes to your mind? The Holy Spirit will show you who comes to your mind. Okay? That's it. You know what to do. One more. Give an extravagant gift of money to a strategic missional partner. Now, I'm not asking for PCC. Not yet, anyway. We're not going to take an offering. But I am going to ask you, if you would, to pull out a giving envelope. Just do it right now. Come on. Obey your pastor. Grab the envelope. And I want you to take it with you. They'll get mad at me because now we don't have envelopes, but just take one. This is just an object lesson. This is just a reminder. This is just a reminder for you to think about it, because I'm going to ask you to pray about it. And then sometime this week or maybe within this month, or I'll even extend this to Thanksgiving, but you got to commit to doing this. There is a way that you can be generous with what you have financially. You can bless a strategic missional partner. And I would suggest one through Portland Christian Center. I don't get this. It doesn't come to me. It doesn't pay my salary. It doesn't increase my salary. It doesn't go to anything. It goes, all missions dollars go through us to where you designated to go. But I say through PCC because we vetted these. There's charlatans out there. There are ministries that aren't worthy. There are ministries that will spend a high amount of overhead for administration. Through this church, we vet our missional partners. So give a gift, extravagant gift. Now for you, if you have $2, that may mean $1. If you have $20, maybe that's 10. If you have $2,000, maybe it's 1,000. If you have 2 million, maybe it's 1 million. See how harder it gets is the more money you get to do this? You know, give it to our Urban Mission Initiative. We're planting churches in Portland. We started with our first one. I hope to plant 2 or 3 more this year. By the way, our Urban Mission Initiative initial partner has launched down in his vertical neighborhood, he calls it, and he has over 60 people coming within a few months. I mean, this is an investment. This is amazing. I feel like Donald Trump. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. Sorry, shouldn't have said that. Don't lose my point. How about one of our orphan sponsorships through the Petros Network? Poorest of the poor kids you can ever imagine. How much a month is it? 35? $35 a month gives life. Sends a kid to school, gives them clothing, takes care of the poorest of the poor. Or Teen Challenge here in Portland. They do an amazing job helping people that are coming off drugs. One of the best in the nation. At the lowest recidivism rate of any place that I know, any ministry, any group that I know is our own, very own, from our tribe, Assembly of God-based ministry called Teen Challenge. Go onto the website, call the church. We can help you, but we have missional partners that I don't get anything from this, but you get all the joy of giving to someone who cannot return to you. Do it. Listen, what you give away, love, forgiveness, money, it's all God's anyway. He gave it freely to you. Now you give it freely away in a strategically generous way. Not stupidly, but kingdomly. And I just made up a word. Kingdomly. Give it kingdomly. And watch God lavish ridiculous generosity upon you. Now, I'm not calling you to do this as a one-off kind of thing. I'm challenging you to make generosity a kingdom priority in your life. It's what your Father does. It's what your Lord does. So you get ridiculously generous. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.